Grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and His precious Son, Jesus Christ. We bless the wonderful name of
all
Jesus.
All participants are muted, and they can unmute themselves.
We're glad that you are able to share with us, be with us on this evening. We trust that all is well, and the Lord is taking care of everyone, and you're nice and safe inside your homes or wherever you may be, that you may hear the word of the Lord. We have quite a bit of to go, so we want to jump right into the word. Our scripture reading will be from 1 Timothy. We'll start at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where our study will begin. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. But first, we want to kind of just review some of the things that we have gone over. In the first chapter, we talked about where we would, where we stood with the law, and don't give heed to fables and genealogies. The law is not for the righteous, and the end of the commandments is love and out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The second chapter, we saw that all mankind should pray for those in authority, so we may live the life of God that he has called us to live. And who should pray in the church? Also, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We talked about women's attire, their speaking and teaching, and their education, and how it applies today. Back then, these things were based on culture and tradition. Today, it is based on titles and positions that man has come up with. Now, when it comes to the office of a bishop, it is not meant for anyone and everybody. The same qualifications Paul gave Timothy, he also gave them to Titus. When we look at verse 1, Paul said, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. With all respect to this office, we know women preach the gospel. After studying and praying, I believe a woman can preach. 2 Corinthians notes, we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are all his disciples or followers. But the office of a bishop, one who is in charge of the church, refers to men. The Bible does speak of prophets and prophetess. There was Miriam and Anna. Joel said, in the last days, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. There is no denying women do hear from God. They can and do prophesy. They can and do preach and teach. But a bishop is an ordained or consecrated member of the Christian clergy who is entrusted with a position of authority and oversight over others. And if a woman had this office, she would be usurping authority over the man. Being a bishop or pastor would put her in that position. Prophesying, preaching, or teaching does not put her in that position. The word bishop translated in this verse is an overseer, one who watches over God's people. They were called overseers in the Old Testament and bishops in the New Testament. Bishop, pastor, overseer, priest were all men, and overseers must watch over and direct. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Those in this position were responsible for the flock of God. And again, with all respect, they were men. 1 Corinthians 11:3 said again, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. To put a woman in this office would go against the order of God. They then would be put in the position to usurp authority. The next verse is another verse that has been misunderstood. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. A bishop must be a man of an inoffensive life, one whose life is not tainted by the cares of this world. Verse 1 said, Paul said, if you desire this office. Verse 2, Paul gives the stipulations and qualifications of this office. Blameless is one who you can find no fault. It does not say sinless, but he should have an untarnished reputation. A bishop or pastor's conduct should be beyond rebuke and beyond reproach. Meaning if any charges are brought against him, it could not be proven. Just like they couldn't prove the things they brought against Jesus. Mm-hmm. He must conduct himself with sound wisdom, lacking nothing in his duty. He should be a man of good character for truth and honesty. When it comes to one being a bishop or pastor, this is a serious position. Then he must be the husband of one wife. There are several thoughts and statements behind this point. According to man's definitions, a bishop, pastor, and elder are interchangeable, depending on which denomination you are referring to. Church of God in Christ, Catholic and Methodist have bishops. And they all have different roles and responsibilities based on the denomination. Baptist has pastors. Church of Christ have elders. If this has reference to all mankind, meaning man and woman, how could a woman be a husband of one wife? Being the husband of one wife would also say a person holding this office should be married. We know many pastors are not married. If not married, their knowledge will be limited on how to handle who are married and having trouble. To read what is written is one thing. To have experience, it is another. Being a pastor is more than just preaching on Sunday morning. Not being married may not disqualify him, but it will limit his ability to instruct. Let's look a little closer at husband of one wife. There are other things to consider when you say this. The husband of one wife here means a bishop must not be a polygamist. Polygamy is a person that has more than one wife at one time. It is also called plural marriage. Back then, even now, some countries allow more than one wife. It is not legal in the United States, even though some religions permit it here. If you look at the scriptures, Abraham had more than one wife. Jacob had more than one wife. David had more than one wife. Solomon had 700. But when it comes to the Levites and those in authority, they had one wife, including the priests. Moses, who was a leader, had one wife. Aaron had one. And God spoke to the priest in regards to a wife. Let's look at Leviticus 21, 13 and 14. Leviticus 21, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 said, "And he shall take a wife in her virginity." The Bible Basic English says it this way, "And let him take as his wife one who has not had relations with a man." Mm-hmm. Verse 14, "A widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Again, the Bible Basic English says, a widow or one who husband has put her away, or a common woman of loose behavior, may not be the wife of a priest, but let him take a virgin from among his people. When the church was established in the New Testament, there were people who received Christ and they had more than one wife. The missionaries had questions of what to do about this matter. If this was legal today, and a man had more than one wife and held this office, which one would he call first lady? The missionary then were those who attempted to convert others to their doctrine. This doctrine was the doctrine of Christ. So missionaries felt he would put away all but one. But this would provide a problem. Which one would he keep since he loved them all? And how would they provide for themselves since he was the provider? You see, back then there was no friend of the court or welfare to take over. So that meant the woman would be forced into prostitution. And since they upheld the law at this point, for they did not see yet that the law was a schoolmaster, they followed the letter for what it said. The woman which had a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. And if while her husband live, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So what the missionaries decided was they would accept them into the fold, but they would not be able to hold the position of a bishop as long as they had more than one wife. The way this is interpreted today, husbands of one wife, is this. If a man was married more than once, he cannot hold this office. If he is divorced, he cannot hold this office. If he is remarried, he cannot hold this office. What is being said then and what we do now are two different things. Case in point, no matter how you define it today or accept it, this office is for a man. And when we examine and the customs and traditions, what is meant then under the law and what is meant today under grace is different. Before we draw conclusions of who is qualified or what is done, we need to examine the scriptures. Does that make sense to anybody? Vigilant means to be alert, to be watchful. Being a bishop or pastor and preaching is only one thing that must be done. They are seen at your schools, the jails, your hospitals, at funerals. They come and counsel you, and they counsel your children. This is before there's a problem, during the problem, and after the problem. When there's danger, a pastor sounds the alarm. Whether it is popular or not, it may cost him, but it is what he must do. He has already been told not to look at their faces. Jesus had many followers and many walked with him no more because he told them the truth.
Amen.
Jesus asked the 12, would they also go? And one of them was a devil. Remember what it says in Hebrew chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. Sober-minded. To be serious and solemn in mind. He must be earnest, discerning, and discreet. He must know his audience. Everybody wants to be told when they are doing the right thing, but a pastor also there must tell you when you are doing the wrong thing. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but a pastor should not get caught up in foolishness. He must be a man of sound mind, one who follows sound reasoning, and is not under the control of passion and physical appetite, not moved by emotions. Good behavior. Just because a person can preach or teach doesn't mean they are qualified to be a pastor. The best word to describe this is a gentleman, a man that is gentle. He should be tidy, not messy. He shouldn't be clumsy, crude, or rude, but an example and a pattern in all things to promote the welfare of mankind. Hospitable, a lover of strangers, saved and unsaved. He seeks to become a blessing to everyone that comes under his roof. Able to teach, having good knowledge of the things that are being taught. You must be able to teach those with problems. You should be able to turn to the scriptures and explain them. It doesn't mean you have an answer for every question or the revelation to every scripture, but you must be able to feed the flock of God with the word of God and refute those that bring false doctrine. He should be one that is neither ignorant of his duty or negligent in the performance of it. Look at verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Wine was common then. Water then was not as it is now. In some places, water still is not good. But here it says the bishop should not indulge in wine. Wine causes quarrels that are abusive. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Leviticus 10. 8 and 9, this is what it says. God said this to Aaron about drinking wine. In verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A pastor must be sober and of sound mind at all times. For his mind to be cluttered is a good way of him to be blamed for something. He must be ready to sound the trumpet at any given hour. And it said wine and strong drink. Just in case you don't understand that. That means beer, gin, rum, scotch, vodka, tequila, and any other drink that would cause you to be intoxicated. I believe all those that follow Christ should not drink. Where there is wine or strong drink, there's drunkenness. People lose control and don't have the power to stop drinking. And some, it is an addiction that is triggered from the first drink. At your own leisure, if you look at Genesis 9, you'll find Noah got drunk and was uncovered with his tent by his son. In Genesis 19, Lot's daughters made him drunk. or made him drink wine until he was drunk, and they laid with him. Nothing good is from a person that loses control or memory because of alcohol. Striker means to hit sharply with the hand, fist, or tongue. A pastor or bishop should not be violent. He cannot quarrel, hurting, and striking with the tongue either. Listen to this closely. Words can wound you deeper than a sword. A minister of God may speak a word and wound the conscience of men with the sword of the Spirit, but he must not wound the men with his own wrathful spirit. We must use our tongues to heal, not wound. If at any time one flesh is wounded, it must be in order of healing the spirit. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Greedy of filthy lucre. Even though a pastor is worthy of his hire, he should not be greedy and merchandise God's heritage. Pastors can go to one extreme, and the church can go to the other. I don't believe a pastor needs 5 cars, 4 homes, and call it prosperity. And I don't believe a pastor should be broke and begging bread. I remember being raised in a church where they had tithes and offering, pastor's offering, poor saints fund, building fund, the choir had dues, the usher board had dues, and that was just the Sunday collection. And it did not include the offering for a guest speaker. They asked for everything but your lunch money. Among other things, this was one of the very reasons people quit coming and going to church or even giving. If we would give as God asked from the beginning, all these offerings and anniversaries and fundraisers would not be necessary. Mm-hmm. Malachi said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open your windows of heaven and pour you out blessings, that there should not be room enough to receive it." Mm-hmm. Won't he do it? A pastor must not be anxious to gain earthly wealth and turn to unlawful means and dishonest occupation. He has a right to a support, but he does not have a right to merchandise the church or the people in it. Saints, that's all I have for this evening. My time is up, and I thank you for yours.